Today on Real Radio.
Jack, what you're really saying is, do I have something to believe in so much so that I would die for that thing? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm going to come right back at you. A lot of people die for what they believe. Doesn't make their story right. And that's true. Buddhists die for what they believe.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're in a series taken from the middle part of chapter 15 where Paul defends the resurrection and sets forth his case for why the resurrection must be accepted as irrefutable fact in the mind and the heart of the believer. Think of it this way. If you've ever wondered why the disciples suffered persecution, even execution, it's because they saw, they touched, heard, spoke, and ate with the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. That's why, for nearly 2,000 years now, followers of Jesus have categorized the resurrection as one of the essentials of the faith. In other words, you can't be a true believer without believing and accepting it. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, now continuing his series called, What Are You Talking About?
No, church, the truth is the evidence has existed in advance. Very quickly, you guys ready? I want you to write this down. We don't have time to develop it. You can do it later at home with your homework. Jesus Christ testified as the Messiah in advance. Psalm chapter 2. Write it down. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Write it down. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Write that down. The book of Jonah. Write it down. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Write that down. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 60. Am I going too fast? Where did I lose you? Micah 5, verse 2. Isaiah 7, 14. Isaiah 9, verse 6. What did I say after that? I said what? Isaiah 60. Thanks, Tim. Isaiah 60 to really 66. Those chapters. And we could go on and on. Start there and see who the Bible is talking about and what will become of him. Psalm 22 says, he will be crucified in his hands and in his feet 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Think of that. The evidence existed in advance that Jesus would be resurrected from the dead, the Messiah of Israel. Because the Bible says that the Messiah would live forever. If you've got a Messiah who's the sacrifice of the world, how is it that he lives forever? He's none other than the one resurrected from the dead. I'm going to ask you to consider a few things. When we talk about being one who testifies, I gave you this last time, I want to give it again. Atheists will argue that they cannot believe in Christianity or even entertain it because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They say that because they don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in the Bible, they say, because they don't believe in the existence of God. Just because they say that they don't believe in these things does not make those things not true. That's important to know. So what are we to say to somebody who says, nope, Jesus isn't risen from the dead, and there's no evidence for that. What's interesting is you take this Bible, the inerrant Word of God, and you apply these rules. They're very simple, you guys. In fact, you would do this with any book. I'm going to give you five things. Number one, ask yourself, ask your friends who don't believe, what does the book say? Forget about your opinion. What does the Bible say? That means you got to read it. I have found most people who criticize the Bible have never read the Bible. Have you noticed that? Read the Bible. It won't kill you. It's the most famous book of all time. You ought to read it. Read the book. Why? Number two, what is that book, in this case the Bible, what is its historical evidence? In other words, is what's mentioned in the book, is it nonfiction or fiction? If you were reading some Stephen King book, you would ask the same question. Is it real or not real? Ask yourself, what is the historical evidence of the book? Now, this is gonna cause you to have to do some fun research, but everybody's to do it. Number three, what does the examination of the book proclaim? You've examined it. What does it say? You ought to write those things down. By the way, I think every individual owes this to their own honesty. Number four, like any book and its claims, you need to examine or interview the witnesses. You can do that. You can cross-examine the witnesses of this book, the Bible. 40 different authors producing 66 different books, and you can interview them in antiquity, in history. Number five, whatever our conclusions are, we will form an opinion or an argument from the data captured or the data gathered. This is normal thinking. Ladies and gentlemen, for those of you who are in education, you guys know what I'm talking about. It's called critical assessment or critical thinking. You've done your research. You've come to a conclusion based upon the research. This is your opinion based upon your findings. And listen, if the evidence is overwhelming, then you have become confident regarding your findings, and you will defend them because you cannot be persuaded off of them. I do not want, God help us, but if we've got to go in for open heart surgery, I want an expert digging into my chest cavity. I don't want somebody guessing. I don't want somebody making it up as he goes along. Okay? I want a UCLA heart surgeon. And we're talking about eternity here based upon Jesus Christ being resurrected dead from the dead. And the Bible says that the evidence has always existed. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God, I know you may not believe it. I'm being sarcastic right now. I know you do. Just play with me. The Bible says of itself, because we're all a bunch of skeptics, we're investigators, for the word of God is living and powerful. Quite a statement. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. All right, is that true? I don't know. Not sure if I believe it. Well, it's able to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, the eternal you and your mind, how your mind thinks. Watch this. Between the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Says what? The Bible. Of itself. True or false? This is cool. Because if right now you are a major doubter, you can read certain areas of the Bible. Start in John's Gospel, for example. And you will either fall in love with Jesus or you'll get in a fight with him. And it's so funny because he'll never swing back. You can swing, punch, cry, kick, just freak out. And he'll just wait there until you're tired. And he'll say, are you done now? What's your problem? You read John chapter 3. You said that you read there that I died for the sins of the world. And you were doing fine until you read about me, who when I came and died and rose again from the dead, that I did that for sin. And it says there that you love darkness more than you love light. It says there that you love your sin more than you love life. And for that, Jesus would say, you got upset at me for that? Do you see? You say, I don't believe in the Bible. But then when you read the Bible, you actually believe in it. Why? How? I can prove it. Because you'll read it and you'll get upset. Think about it. I don't believe in God. Why do you not believe in God? Because I was abused as a child. That's why you don't believe in God? You understand what you're saying? This is what you're saying. I don't believe in God because I was abused as a child and I wanted him to come and rescue me and free me and set me free and be my savior and run in and scoop me from that horrific childhood, and that's why I don't believe in God. My friend, just by your protest, you just admitted you believe in God, because you're upset and you're angry and you're punishing the one whom you say doesn't exist. You don't believe in him because he didn't rescue you, so you think. I cannot presume to begin to believe or pretend that I know the ways of God. I only know what's in this book. But listen, if you grew up in a dysfunctional home, if you were abused as a man or a woman or child, boy or girl, all I know is if you're listening to this message right now, God knew you'd be here today. God knew with all the stuff that went on in your life, he had to bring you to this moment to tell you, I love you and I was watching over you. And through all of that terror, through all of that horror that you went through, it made me weep, it made me cry, but I knew there'd be a day of redemption coming for you, a day of forgiveness, a day of salvation, a day of hope. And even though all these things were done against you, the fact remains that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't need to repent of being abused. God would say, you need to repent of the thoughts and of the sins and of stealing that cracker and of lying to your friend and all the other stuff that goes on in our lives. Jesus says, I love you. And he says, "For with an everlasting love," Jeremiah 31 says, I have drawn you to myself. Absolutely loves you. So your resistance against the resurrection of Christ and against Jesus and against the Bible is truly rooted in the fact that you're trying to convince yourself that you don't believe in God, but you're angry at the God that you say you don't believe in, which proves you do believe in him. You just didn't like the way things turned out. And I want you to know this. When you think or say things, I don't like the way things turned out, they have not yet finished turning out. It ain't over yet. And God wants to change things. He has transformed millions, if not billions, of lives since creation. What do you have to say about that? He changes people's lives. There's the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection, so held so tightly and close, as I said last week, of the disciples, that they went to their grave, tortured to death, for believing in Jesus Christ's resurrection. And you say, well, Jack, what you're really saying is, do I have something to believe in so much so that I would die for that thing? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm going to come right back at you. A lot of people die for what they believe. Doesn't make their story right. And that's true. Buddhists die for what they believe. Hindus die for what they believe. Do you guys, this is a terrible memory, but it's my era. Remember the Vietnam War era? How many times did some of us of that era see Buddhist monks in the streets in Southeast Asia on television douse themselves in gasoline, light themselves on fire in protest of the war? What did that prove? Didn't the Bible say, though I give myself to be burned and have not love, yet it profits me nothing? Think of that. A lot of people die for stuff that they believe in. Listen, let me give you a little tip. It's best to die for something you believe in that is powerful enough to raise you up from the dead once you're dead. Muslims die for what they believe in. They send their children into death's way, believing in what they believe in. Doesn't make it right. So yeah, but you know, being a Christian, you say, are you living for something worthy of your life? That's right, I'm asking that question. Listen, I guess in a nutshell, I'm saying this. Ushers, open the door. People are going to run out now. Get ready to evacuate the building. What I'm going to say is 100% true, just people won't say it. All of us are dying for something right here, right now. Oh man, I'm dying for sex, man. Yeah, that'll eventually kill you. Oh man, I'm dying to make money. Oh, that'll eventually kill you. I'm dying. Look at all these people over there, right over there, working out right now on a Sunday morning. I can see the building from here. They're working out right there at that health club. Blowing gaskets, getting hernias. Right? Looking in the mirror, looking good. I'm not knocking it. I need to do that. I need it. But it's not going to save you. You're still going to wind up getting hit by a truck or having some tube put down your throat, get sick. Something's going to happen. For whatever you're living for, can it save you eternally? Can it go beyond the grave? So here's the punchline. Evacuate the building. Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Islam, name it, think of it. Ask yourself the simple question, what has their gods or their God, their doctrine, done for them? Look around the world, ladies and gentlemen. What has their gods done for them? What kind of culture does their book or books or gods produce for them? Look at their worlds. Look at their culture. Don't look at the National Geographic version. Find out the truth and ask this question forever. What has their God done for them? And look how their women are treated. Look how their children are treated. Look how their animals are treated. Look at the cleanliness of their environment. Look at their participation in culture. And this, I believe, is the litmus test for all professing faiths. Ask yourself, what has that belief system done for the world? I'm ordering a t-shirt. Somebody here had it on, and I thought it was pretty cool. It was written in an Arabic font, but it was obviously English words. In an Arabic font, but in English words. And it said, stop blowing stuff up on the shirt. And I said, I'm buying that. I'm going to buy a fleet of those shirts. Now, as a Christian, our shirt should say this. Our shirt should say, Jesus loves you. You see, well, my shirt does say that. My point, exactly. God loves you. That's why Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Because he loves you. Think about this. Look at verse 17. The evidence existed in the time of Christ himself. And if Christ is not risen, then look, number one, your faith is futile. Circle the word futile. And you are still in your sins. Circle the word still. Wow. This is an awesome argument, you guys. As we closed out last time's study together, we pick up this same logic, this same way of arguing that Paul presents. He says this, your faith is futile. Your faith has absolutely no power at all. Guys, listen, before we move on, this is what he's saying. If all this isn't true, then how do you explain, Paul would say, the fact that your faith is so dynamic and powerful and able to accomplish so much in this world if Jesus isn't risen from the dead? Now look, in our 21st century, you might want to come back and say, well, I haven't seen any dynamic, wild, awesome faith like that. Well, that's too bad. That's sad. Because Paul's entire argument is, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you should be witnessing radical lives whose faith is anything but futile. Isn't that cool? Secondly, you're still in your sins. This is a great argument. I sounded funny right there. This argument's fantastic because it means this. How is it then if Jesus isn't risen from the dead that you have experienced such power and liberty from your sins? You see his argument? Can someone say amen? Amen. Do we know this in the 21st century? That we can say, yep, I used to be this and I'm no longer. Can you say that? Can you say, I used to do that? I don't do it anymore. Not, listen, here's the great part. It's not that you just don't do it. It's that you don't want to do it either. Paul says, are you kidding me? Jesus is not risen from the dead? Then explain the incredible power of God that has changed your life. He says, if that's not happened, then you're still in your sins. Your sins are still like this. Look, just hook you and pull you along. Ugh. Now, women, you're like this. When, I'm just basing this on experience. This week, Lisa and I went up to San Luis Obispo, took a little couple-day break, beautiful place. They have antique stores there. And Lisa would just, she's like this, just, oh, wow. Okay, let's go eat now. Wait a minute. Oh, wow. Look at this. Women are just, it's like, it's, oh, look at that. Guys, it just happened that in that town, there's a, I don't know where the money comes from, but there goes a Porsche, there goes a Ferrari. So Lisa's looking in the windows of the stores, I'm looking out on the street, both of us back to back, ooh, ah, wow. Lusting, I'm sure, coveting, sinning. Oh, I need that thimble, or boy, I could sure get to hospital visitations much faster in a Porsche. Lord, don't you want me to have one? But we're pulled like that. But listen, do you remember the days when our sin pulled on us and we did exactly as it commanded? Yes. We even picked up the phone and made plans to sin. Yes. Hey, next week, you want to do that again? Now we don't do that. Our heart's been changed. He says, listen, Christ is risen. Proof is your sins have no power over your life anymore, and your faith is actively dynamic. Paul says, explain that one, will you? I love how practical that is. Under this, verse 18, look at this. The evidence exists in our day. Right now, verse 18, then also, third argument, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ have perished. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Watch. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The word wellspring means fence, barrier, guard, limit, borders. That's an awesome verse. That should be on our computers. That should be on the front of whatever Facebook or chat room, something or other, whatever's. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows forth the issues of life. That's serious. Above all else, warning, he say, warning, warning, guard. Build a moat and a wall around your heart. What goes into it? Why? Because out of it flows the issues of your life.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a look at the middle part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul defends the resurrection and sets forth his case for why it must be accepted as irrefutable fact in the mind and in the heart of the true believer. The title of this series is, quite simply, What Are You Talking About? It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at 1 Corinthians, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now remember, Pastor Jack just recently delivered a series here on Real Radio called What Will Happen to You When You Die? I hope you had a chance to tune in for at least part of that. It was a great series. It really was one of the best series I've ever heard that deals with that all-important soul-searching question. And of course, it really is a terrific tool for evangelism. So if you've ever been challenged to explain the gospel in simple terms to somebody, but you kind of came up short, you didn't know really where to begin, start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then listen to Pastor Jack's four-part series, What Will Happen to You When You Die? How? Here's how. We'll send you Pastor Jack's series, What Will Happen to You When You Die, in a 4-CD set for your tax-deductible contribution of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. I'll say that again for you. For your contribution of any amount to the broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you Pastor Jack's four-part series, What Will Happen to You When You Die? We'll send you the CD version. You're going to like it a lot. Call, click, or write. Our telephone number is 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can also pay us a visit at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. Or if you like using the mailbox, send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Now, of course, all of our contact info can be found right there on the web at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.